If you guys have Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 today. If you don't have a Bible, then it's on page 976 in the Black Pew Bible right around you, and I hope that you will have the scripture open there to follow along to see the words of God. And we want to be faithful in knowing the Word of God and in understanding the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. If you don't have a copy of the Bible for your own home, then please take that Bible that's on the end of the pew. It's our gift to you today. Let's read together today from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, as we continue our December series, Salvation by a Redeemer. God tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." We are thinking today about our Redeemer who has come for us. That's what the Christmas holiday is intended to celebrate, is the coming of Jesus into the world to save us from our sins. And so that's why this December season we're looking at these passages that have to do with Jesus as our Redeemer, with God's salvation of us by a Redeemer whose name is Jesus. And so today we are thinking of Jesus as the only Redeemer of God's elect. I'll tell you why we worded it that way in just a second, why I worded it that way. In Alaska, there is an island that's in the middle of the Bering Strait. The Bering Strait is what separates Alaska from the easternmost parts of Russia. And this particular island is called Little Diomede Island. It's about 2.4 miles from Big Diomede Island. Little Diomede Island is the United States. Big Diomede Island is Russia. And the international date line runs between the two, but it's just 2 miles across. You can see between the two of them. But on that island in Diomede, there is a town called Diomede, on Little Diomede Island. There's 110 people who live in that town, on that island. There are no roads to it, no bridges to it, no roads on the island either, only trails where people can walk or ride their snowmobiles. There's no airport. In fact, there's not even a place to put a landing strip on the entire island because it's so small and so hilly. There is no seaport on the island. And most of the year, it's surrounded by ice so that boats can't even get anywhere near it. Even in the warmest months, when the ice melts, all that can come in is a few seaplanes and boats that have to anchor near the shoreline. But for most of the year, not even that is possible. And yet, the town receives regular mail service. You wonder, well, how can they do that? It's because the U.S. Postal Service runs a helicopter. And at the expense, I think it's something like $300,000 a year that they have to spend to run this helicopter there. But in order to get the mail there, they do it. This is the one way on and off of this island, to and from the town of Diomede on a regular basis, is through one small helicopter pad. You can get there and you can get off by helicopter. Now, I wonder if the people there want other ways to go. Probably so, but don't you think that they're glad that there is a way? That there's a way that they can get their mail? That if there is a medical emergency where they have to be airlifted to a hospital, that it is possible, that there is a way for them to go? There is a way. Now, what about our way to heaven? What about our salvation from our sins, our way to God? Here's the good news. There is a way. We were hopeless. We were lost. We were in sin and misery. There was no way. And then God made a way. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the one, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, there is no one who comes to the Father except through me. The good news is that God has given us a way to himself. Now, when the world hears that, they say, there must be more than one way. Jesus can't be the only way because there's a lot of sincere people from other religions. I know a lot of people who are good people. Surely there are other ways. Surely God is like the top of a mountain. And any way that you climb up to the top of the mountain, you'll still get there. You can make your own way. You can go down a little while, back up a little while. You can get there however you want to. But God has given us one and only one way. To the rebellious world, that sounds terrible. How could there only be one way? Why would you not give us more than one way? I love what David Platt said about this. He said, if there were 1,000 ways to God, we would want 1,001. You know why that is? It's because the kicking and rebelling against Jesus being the only way, it's really just a kicking and rebelling against God. Where God has made a way, we need to embrace and love the way that God has made to himself. And the way that God has made is a person whose name is Jesus, who he sent into the world to rescue us from our sins. Now, in the catechism, the Baptist catechism, I read a little bit of this last week. This is where got the title for this sermon and for this series. It says that God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. Salvation by a Redeemer. And then there's the question, who is this Redeemer? Who is the one? Who is the way that we can have redemption from our sin and from our misery in that sin? Well, the answer is the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just the way that it's summarized there in the Catechism. The Catechism is not Scripture, but I want us to see this today from the Scripture. Who is the one who redeems God's chosen, God's elect, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Well, his name is Jesus. He is the Redeemer. He is the only Redeemer. Acts 4:12. This is in a sermon. Well, not really a sermon, but an answer that the Apostle Peter was giving to the Jewish leaders when they were demanding that he stop preaching Christ after Jesus had risen from the dead and after the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up to them and said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. He said that to some very sincere, very religious people. He said, there is only one way of salvation, and it is in the person whose name is Jesus Christ, only by that name. John 3:36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He's the only Redeemer of God's elect. John 14:6, Jesus said of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very simple. If you are looking for salvation in anyone other than Jesus Christ, you don't have it. But the good news is that God offers you salvation and life through the one way, who is the one Redeemer, who is Jesus, who came into the world. And why did he come into the world? Well, the angel Gabriel announced it to his father Joseph. He said, Matthew 1:21, she, that's Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And the reason? For he will save his people from their sins. I want you to hear that again. This is what the angel said as a message from God to Joseph about Mary and how she was about to give birth to a son, even though she was a virgin. He said, it is because this child, whose name will be the Lord saves, he will save. And who will he save? It says he will save his people Those that he has been sent to save, his elect from eternity past, he will save them. And what will he save them from? He will save them from their sins. That's what Jesus has come to do, and it is good. And it is blessed, and we rejoice in that. And so let's look together, just reflecting on that, at this passage that we just read out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I've preached on this before, but I think it's been something like 4 years since we were in Ephesians, and this part of Ephesians in particular. So I figure probably nobody even remotely remembers any of those sermons, and that's all right. And it's probably for the best. But let's think here about what it is that God has done for us in this Redeemer of God's elect in Jesus Christ. And the first thing it tells us is that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, we're just going one verse at a time and seeing what it says about what God has done for us in Christ, through Christ. Not just doing it in general, but doing it in Christ, in our Redeemer. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's something of an imperative. It's, let's bless God. Let's praise God. Let's bring to God thanksgiving and praise. And why is that? Because he's blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, what this is the very beginning of a long sentence that's a little bit grammatically strange, that runs all the way from verse 3 through the end of verse 14. Now, if you look down in your Bible in front of you, you're going to say, well, that's not one sentence. I see a lot of periods, and I see a paragraph break. Well, that's just to help us get through it. That's to help us make sense of it. The way that this was breathed out by the Holy Spirit through Paul's pen, that is all one big sentence, verses 3 through 14. And so we're not even going to get halfway through the sentence today, and that's okay. But he starts out saying, let's bless God, and let's bless God in light of the blessings that he has given to us. And so he's about to lay out what some of those blessings are. And that's essentially what we're going to see today. This Redeemer that God has sent, Jesus, how has God blessed his people who he saves in the Redeemer, Jesus, so that we can then turn in thanksgiving and in praise to him for what he has done for us. We bless God. Now it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. I have to ask, who is us? There is a teaching out there that I think is mistaken, that says, well, right here it's saying us and it's saying we, and then when you get down to about verse 13, then it turns and starts saying you, and so this must mean that the first part of this is all about the Jews, and then at the end it's turning to the Gentiles. Well, I understand that some would like to get around some of the doctrines that are taught here in creative ways, and yet I just don't think that it makes sense, the things, the blessings that God is talking about. It just doesn't make sense that God and Paul would be talking about just the Jews at the beginning of this, just the Jewish people. I think what he's talking about here, when he says us, he's talking about us who have believed. Us who have believed in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And he's speaking of those who believed first, and then he turns and he speaks of those who believed later, but this is blessings that have been given to everyone who believes. He says, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. There's a little bit of a Trinitarian statement there. Blessed be the God and Father. There's the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. We've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's blessings that are coming through the Holy Spirit's work toward us. And he goes on, and in verses 3 through 14, you can actually see where he has sort of section breaks in the sentence, where he talks about what the Father has done for us. And then he talks about the praise of his glory. And then he talks about what the Son has done for us. And he talks about the praise of his glory. And then he talks about what the Holy Spirit has done for us. And he talks about the praise of his glory. So there is something of remembering here and reflecting on the fact that God is three in one, and we have been blessed by the entire God in our entire person. And in all of it, it has come to us in the Redeemer, in the Son, in Jesus. Now, as we talk about blessing God, the Thanksgiving holiday has just ended, right? Probably not very many of us still have Thanksgiving as the holiday on our minds. I think maybe just yesterday we got to the end of our Thanksgiving leftovers. I don't know about you guys, but as those start to disappear, what we don't want to do is we don't want to say, okay, we're done giving thanks now. We went through a season of giving thanks. Well, the word Thanksgiving is not here, but it's the idea of what's getting across here in verse 3. Because we have been blessed, and blessed with what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that God has to give for all eternity has been given to us in Jesus Christ. He says, because of that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's thanksgiving. That's recognizing what we have been given that we didn't deserve, which is everything in Christ. And because of that, turning and praising and blessing God. So we're called as Christians to be those who give thanks all the time. All the time. Blessed be this God. And all of these blessings that he says, they've been given to us in Christ. Now, how can we understand? How can we understand every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Well, the answer is, if you think you have understood it, you haven't yet. I think even if you got a glimpse into what is happening in heaven right now, as Paul did once, as the Apostle John did and is recorded for us in places like Revelation 4, even if you got a glimpse of what's happening there, you still wouldn't be able to wrap your mind around every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he's going to go through and he's going to talk about what some of these blessings are that we can explicitly see and say have been given to us in Christ. But then after he gets done going through and talking about the greatness of these spiritual blessings, then he prays that the believers in Ephesus and that believers like us in Mattawan, that we would understand those blessings. Look down at verse 17. This is Paul's prayer for them. For the believers, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. That's a great prayer for ourselves, and that's a great prayer for any other Christian. And typically, this may have happened between me and you personally at some point. A lot of times when people ask me, well, Pastor, how can I pray for you? You know, usually that means what are specific things going on in your life that are hard. And I want to be open about those, and I want people to pray for those. But I also like to tell people, please pray these verses for me. Please pray Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 for me. That God would open the eyes of my heart, so that I, with a spirit that he would give me of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, that my eyes of my heart would be enlightened, that I would know the hope that I've been called to, that I would understand the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, that I would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward me as a believer. That's something that I long for you to pray for me, and that I hope that you'll pray for any believer. One of those examples of how there's always something to pray for other Christians. All that to say, we can't wrap our minds around every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but we're called to try to. And we're called to pray for each other that we would more and more understand those spiritual blessings so that the praise of God's glory would increase more and more. Let's look first of all at where these blessings come from. He says he's blessed us in Christ. He's blessed us in the Redeemer. This is not a general blessing that is just out there that just comes to everybody. God does bless everybody in various ways He's given life and breath and all things. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. But for those who are in Christ, we have all this. And it comes one and only one way. It comes in Christ and through faith in Him. The first thing that He says as an example of these spiritual blessings, verse 4, is that He chose us in Christ. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That is a blessing that we didn't deserve and couldn't deserve. Does this really mean, by the way, does this really mean that God chose who to save and didn't choose others? Well, the answer is yes. It's pretty plain. Let me read you some other scriptures in case you think maybe we're misunderstanding this one. John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." God has given to the Son those who will come to Him, and they will. What if others want to come to Him? John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 17:9, Jesus, as He is praying His high priestly prayer the night before He goes to the cross to die for the sins of His people, He is praying for us who He would die for. And you know what He says in John 17:9, "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given me, for they are Yours." And Romans 9:18, "So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whoever He wills." And the question, why would God choose who to save? Well, the answer is because it's in His character to save sinners. He's going to save somebody. And He also knows that sinners don't choose Him. We are born sinners, and part of our sin nature is that we don't choose God. If left to our free will, we will continue in rebellion and hatred of God and send ourselves to a deserving eternity in hell. Here's what it says in Romans 3:9-12. "All, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Let me tell you about the time that we got our cat. This was 13 years ago. He's a 13-year-old cat. His name is Justin. We had already decided his name would be Justin before we ever met him. And we were trying to figure out, where do we get a cat? We heard one town over has a half-price cat sale at their shelter. So we went to get our half-price cat. And when we got there, we went in trying to figure out, well, which cat will we choose? And we looked around and we felt a little bad. There's a lot of cats in there. They're meowing at us. They're in cages. It's kind of sad. But we're going to choose a cat and we're going to take him home. Now, I want to ask this question. What if we had said, we will choose all the cats that will choose us? So here's what we want you to do. We're going to pay for all the cats you have. And first, we're going to go out and we're going to open the back door of our car. And then we're going to prop open the front door of this animal shelter. And then we want you to break open the cages of every cat in here. And whichever one in their free will freely chooses to go and to get in our car and to ride home with us, that's the one that's going to be our cat, even if it's all of them. Do you know how many cats we would have come home with that day? Zero. Cats in their nature, even though it is so, so good for this cat to be living with us, he is so much better off than he would be if he had been left in that cage to die. He would never, never have chosen to just jump out of the cage and go to our car and to come home with us. It's just not what a cat would do. What about sinners? The Bible just told us it is not in the nature of sinners to choose God. If God were to say, "I will save those who will choose me," He would save no one. Here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. If you trust in Jesus, here's what God did from eternity past. He said, here is part of the eternal spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, which you will be, believer. You're on your way there. You will be holy and blameless before God. He chose you for that, and He chose you for that in love. And He didn't have to. And how did He choose you? You say, well, I mean, this is part of where the cat analogy breaks down. I mean, we already knew. Here's the qualifications for the cat we're going to choose. We think male cats have a good temperament. We want a short-haired cat. All these things. God didn't come at us with those things. This is what we call unconditional election, unconditional choosing of who He would save. What's the reason that He gives here? He says He chose us in Him, in Christ. The condition is Jesus will rescue these people. It's a condition on God, not a condition on us. It is God saving by His grace in Jesus Christ alone. And how are we going to look at ourselves and say, I was the kind of person who God would save? Absolutely. There's no searching that. There is nothing in the Scripture that tells us God will save these people who have this inclination and not these people who have that inclination. The only thing close to that is in 1 Corinthians 1, where He says that He loves to save the things that are lowly in the world, to shame the things that are high up. He loves to save the foolish, to shame the wise. Those sorts of things. So what we have here is God's blessing, God's redemption of those He chose to save out of His love, out of His mere good pleasure. Now, how do you know if God chose you? How do you know if you are among God's elect who were chosen from before the foundation of the world? Well, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4:1-5, we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because, are you ready to hear it? Here's how you know if God chose you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And He continues that in the next chapter. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have believed the gospel, that means God chose you. That's good, isn't it? Now, what if somebody has heard the gospel and they haven't believed? Does that mean that they are among the unchosen, among the reprobate of God? We don't know. Because sometimes it takes 100, 200, 300, 1,000 times of hearing the gospel before the Holy Spirit effectually calls and wakes up their hearts. So anybody in the world who doesn't believe today might be among those that God has chosen. And if they are, then one day, in response to the gospel, they will believe. That's good, isn't it? All right. And if you believe, you can rejoice in the eternal spiritual blessing that God has set His love on you, not based on conditions in you, but based on His will to love and to save. That is a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that we need to bless God for and rejoice in, as is commanded to us here, that we have this in Jesus, in Christ, who is the Redeemer of God's chosen, God's elect. And then verse 5, we have this blessing of being adopted through Christ. It says, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. There's a question about whether those words in love go at the end of verse 4 or should be part of verse 5 with those thoughts. I think it's probably verse 5, but it's all kind of together. It's God's love poured out toward us. He predestined us for adoption. Predestination is God's laying out the plan of our lives beforehand. God's deciding how things are going to go. God's making sure that He will put the gospel into the life of these people because other Christians will go and they will preach it. We can't search all of the ways that God controls His providence, but it's God making things come together for our good. It's summed up in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Right? That means that God set up the plan for his people from eternity past because he set his love on us. And how did he set his love on us? Well, he predestined us for what? For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, his son. Adoption. You know what adoption is? It's being received into a family with full standing as a child, with the full privileges of being a child in that family. The way that it's worded, and some of your translations will actually have this in the way that they translated that word adoption, adopted as sons. Adopted as sons. Even those of you who are women, it uses the phrase here, adopted as sons, and the reason is not because you have to become male to be God's child or something like that. The reason is to drive home that he gives the full eternal blessing, including a full inheritance, which was unheard of even for women at that time. That everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the cultural conventions around the New Testament times, everyone is received with a full standing and a full adoption and a full inheritance for all eternity in Jesus Christ, his Son. He has given us that as an eternal blessing. Sometimes people ask us why we do foster care. I mean, there's lots of things that have to do with, you know, difficulties attached to that, you know, taking in extra kids into your house, the pain of when they go back to their biological parents and they've been our kids for months or years and then they would go back. Why would you put yourself through that? Why would you do that? And the answer that we always give is it's because God has loved us by taking us into his family. And he's called us to love other people in the same way that he's loved us. I mean, it's as simple as that. Does that mean that we're going to adopt through the foster system? That's up to God. We don't know. All right? But the idea here, and I'm not telling every one of you that you have to do foster care. That's not the point. The point is that it's an illustration that God has put into real life for us to look at and to understand something about how he's dealt with us. Jesus is a great example. Jesus was adopted. I don't know if you ever thought about that. In his physical earthly family, he was the biological child of Mary. He was adopted by Joseph and was his full son, so that we have the genealogy of Jesus traced through Joseph. It's amazing, isn't it? We have instances of adoption in Scripture, but you can look around, and I've often said that adoption is the best thing that ever happens in a courtroom. I don't know if you've ever been to a courtroom adoption. It's just so happy. You know what God has done in Jesus Christ for his people? He takes us and he adopts us. He gives us a full standing in his family, full blessing, full inheritance, because we're united to his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus. All of this is in Christ. And why does he do it? It says, according to the purpose of his will. All right? You know what that means? Because he decided to do it and he knows what's best and we trust him. Why did he choose us? Why did he predestine us? Why will he adopt us and take us from a status of lowly, wormy sinner to his own royal son with a full eternal inheritance? Why did he do that? Because he knew that it was best in showing his character to the praise of his glorious grace. We have blessed grace in Christ. We've been blessed with grace in Christ. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. All of this, it's so that we can praise God and thank him and bless him for the blessings he's given us, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Even as he's saying, this shows off God's grace, he says, that grace is part of the spiritual blessings that we've been given. We talked about this a little bit last week, that you know what grace is? It's when God gives something good to those who don't deserve it. There's a saying, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't know if you've heard that before. It's a pretty good saying. You know, God has given us everything And he's done it at the cost of his own son. He's blessed us with grace. That means that anything that we have, anything that we've been given, we haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. No matter how hard you have worked to prove that you're a good person, you haven't earned it. It's grace. It's God's gift to sinners to give us eternal life. And where does it come from? It comes through the Redeemer, through Jesus. It's not just a floating theological idea that's just out there. If I could just understand grace well enough, then I'd have it. You know, it's in a person, and his name is Jesus. And when we turn our faith over from ourselves or from other gods or from whatever else, when we believe in Jesus and turn to him from our old way of thinking, we're adopted. We're given grace. We're in. We're righteous before him. We're justified. God's riches at Christ's expense, this grace, and it's given us, it says, in the Beloved. That means in Jesus. Jesus, who is the Beloved, has shared with us the very love of God. In verse 7, it says that we have redemption in Christ. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What is that redemption that we have? Again, that was a word that was in the passage we looked at last week. Redemption has to do with being bought back. It's like we were in slavery and we got our freedom bought for us. And you know what? It's not just like we were in slavery. We were in slavery. We were in slavery to sin, which we thought was just great. Felt so free until it crushed us, right? Jesus bought us out of that. It's freedom from slavery. You know how we pray to God, forgive us our debts, our sins? That's a debt we could never pay back, the punishment that we owe for our sins. It's like we were in one of those old British debtors' prisons where people never get out until they can pay their debt, and they can never pay their debt. What God has done is he has come, and by the blood of Jesus, he has paid our sin debt and freed us from that debtor's prison. He has redeemed us, and he's done it in Christ. He's done it through his blood, through his death on the cross for us. He gives us this redemption. He gives us the freedom of forgiveness, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our missteps. And why does he do it? It says, according to the riches of his grace. So, in all of these things, we talk about Jesus being the only Redeemer, the only way. When we come to understand who Jesus is, that idea of this being so narrow-minded, it just is blown apart into the fullness of the riches of God, that there is a free and open path to God. And you may say to yourself, well, it doesn't sound so open because God said right here that he's chosen who he's going to save. Well, that's true, and at the same time, he says, if you will come to me, I will save you. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives that offer. And if you believe and you come, then you know that God chose you, because God has sent his Son to be the only Redeemer of God's elect. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I hope that you will believe in Christ today. I want to remind you everything that it said here, every blessing that it talks about, it reminds us that this is in Jesus. We have been, just go back, point your eyes back at these verses. You probably already closed your Bible because you think I'm all done. Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, where he says, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You hear that? Verse 6, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Every bit of this is through Jesus, in Jesus. That's why Paul can say there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gives us, through himself, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So let's come to Christ, let's believe in Christ, let's receive this gift, and let's proclaim Christ. If there is one and only one way to salvation, then we need to let people know about this. Here's what it says in Romans 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good news. And then he says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. And then he says, but how are they to call on him in whom they have never have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And he says in the same chapter, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior, if Jesus will save his people from their sins, if Jesus will save to the uttermost everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, then we need to be not just about the business of believing the good news, but also as treating it as good news, which is news to be told, and taking that good news so that God will save his people to the very ends of the earth and even in your next door neighbor's house. Right? Let's pray together. God, I thank you that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that's been given to us in Jesus, to all of us who believe. God, I pray that everyone would believe, everybody who's here. God, I pray that as we go and we tell this good news in this season, I pray that that you would open more hearts to believe. But God, I thank you that you have not only given us a way, but given us the all-sufficient, perfect, 100% effective way to salvation, who is the person of Jesus. God, I pray that you would make our hearts rejoice in what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, would you open our hearts to bless you because you have blessed us. God, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You have chosen us before the foundation of the world. You've predestined us for adoption according to your will. God, you have blessed us with your glorious grace in Jesus. You've redeemed us through the blood of Jesus from our sins. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts to know more of those eternal spiritual blessings. And Lord, that you'd make us those who love and praise you for it. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus who you sent for us. Amen.